Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to come before you this day as we gather together. Our heart's desire is to draw near to you as you draw near to us. We also want to be transformed by the work of your Spirit in us through your words. So help us to have open hearts and minds, truly willing ears to hear everything that the Spirit is saying to your church today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, obviously by my last name you can tell, and a little bit from my accent, that I'm not from around here. I was born in what was then known, former Yugoslavia, which was a communist country, two parents who were members of Communist Party, so I was raised to be an atheist. And so for most of my growing up, I was an atheist, and actually I could say militant atheist. But then through different things, primarily some philosophical reasons, when I was in my late teens, I started losing faith in atheism, specifically having questions in regards to the issues of justice. Now, I'm not going to get into that, but some of you are familiar with the civil wars Yugoslavia had in the 90s. We had three civil wars, which caused me and many others to really question a lot of things, and for me, it was the issue of atheism. Now, because I was a militant atheist, Christianity was not my first option once I abandoned atheism, but through some books and a lot of movies, to be honest, I was kind of got involved in the occult for a couple of years. But by God's grace, He delivered me out of that. It was a very low point in my life that when I came to know the Lord, it was kind of on the bed. When it happened, I had a lot of health things that were happening. I had poisoning that kind of wrecked my body, and I was just in pain, specifically this period for 2 weeks in bed. I cannot even describe the pain to you, how intense it was. I could not sleep. And by the end of those 2 weeks, I kind of cried out to God. Never prayed in my life, never knew a Christian, to be fair. I knew some people who professed to be Christians, but never really knew them, never heard the gospel before that time. But I prayed, God, if you exist, take this pain away from me and I'll give you my life. And I remember falling asleep, which was a rarity. And when I woke up, I was different. No longer pain, I was perfectly well. I was healed. I felt different. Prior to that, I was a very angry person. But all of a sudden, I was not angry anymore. And I had two urges. One urge was to destroy all of my satanic literature I had. And the second one was to just start reading the New Testament that I was given about a year or so before by a friend that I never read before. Just put it on a shelf and kept it there. And from that point on, I just started reading the Bible and being transformed, at that time not realizing was the working of the Holy Spirit to change me and make me more into the image of Christ. And since I didn't know any Christians or was aware of any churches, I kept doing the same things I was doing before. I went to a bar that I used to hang out and met this guy there who started going to this church called Calvary Chapel in our city, which was the first Calvary Chapel planted in Eastern Europe. And so I said, yeah, they'll take you. They take anybody. And so that's what they did. I went in, I felt at home, and just Lord started working on me. I was really interested in knowing the words, interested in apologetics and all these different things. Then for about a year and a half, I served in the military. After that, I went to Bible college in Eastern Europe. In Hungary, Calvary Chapel had a Bible college there for quite a long time. That's where I met David's sister, my wife, Julie. And Lord just did amazing things in those years. From there, we went to serve in Serbia for a couple of years in ministry. And then due to some health issues that my wife had, we came to East Idaho to Pocatello and served there for about 5 years. And during that time, it was where the Lord really put on our hearts to go to Edmonton, Canada. There was no Calvary Chapel there at that time. And not a lot of, honestly, going on in Calvary Chapel world when it comes to the whole nation of Canada. There's few places, you know, obviously British Columbia and Ontario had some significant, you could say, maybe presence, but most other provinces, not much going on. And then it was during that period, and talking with David, everything, we prayed, and we kind of sent out in many ways, even by you guys, to go there 10 years ago, in November of 2012. And we went there not knowing anyone or pretty much anything, and just started. And first week we were there, somebody gave us a call, a couple, and said, "Hey, we heard you're starting a Calvary Chapel. When are you going to start?" So the very next week, second week being there, not even having a place to live, we started doing home Bible studies. And then about a year later after that, we started renting a space from an Anglican church that the priest there was very supportive of what we were doing, allowed us to rent that space for about 2 years for free. And we stay there all this time. And now, obviously, church is paying for the rent, but Lord has done amazing things in these 10 years. We've seen so many amazing, remarkable things that I don't have time to get into, but salvations and people being discipled, and just, it's remarkable to think that when we were there, nothing was there. And now, even though it feels very sudden, we were not expecting to get a letter from Canadian government saying you're no longer welcomed here, you have to leave, you have 30 days. But church was left in a good place. It's established, it's doing well. I passed it on to the elders. We have 3 elders that took over that are now leading the church. People have been stepping up and serving one another. So that's been a blessing. We're still, in a way, involved with them because it was such a sudden change. Praise God for technology. In this case, it allows us to still be involved with them, even do some teaching remotely on a very regular basis. So that's kind of in a nutshell what the Lord has done in these last, well, from in my life, 25 years, and in the church, 10 years. But it leaves us to this place, as David pointed out, where we just, Lord, what's next? We don't know. But we pray the Lord will show us soon, because He knows our desires, as David pointed out, just to serve Him and follow Him and go wherever He wants us to go and do whatever He wants us to do. Very uncertain place. We are homeless. Nonetheless, we still have a home. Here, we feel welcome. We feel at home. We feel welcomed in many other churches that welcomed us to come and visit and so forth. So we're grateful for the family of God. Now, with that being said, you can turn your Bibles to the saddest book in the Bible, Lamentations. We'll be in chapter 3. You know, this is probably one of the least taught books in the Bible, right? Realistically speaking, outside of Calvary Chapel, not many pastors will teach through the book of Lamentations. In Calvary Chapel, you have to teach because we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. So it's unavoidable, whether you want it or not, you have to teach through this book. But many other churches and places avoid teaching because it is a difficult book. How do you teach through a book written by a prophet pretty much at the end of his ministry, and it doesn't seem to have much hope in it? How do you address issues that pretty much deals with? There are darkness. Yet, because there's a lack of teaching, I think, on this book, we miss out on important lessons. And in this book, the amazing thing is, if you look at it, these 5 chapters of Lamentations, it's most of it really sad stuff. But in the middle, there's a peak. And that peak illuminates all the darkness throughout this book. It's that hope that carries Jeremiah through. And so today's message I've entitled Light in the Darkness. But the light I want to talk about is not the typical light you would think of, but rather the light that is hope that we have in the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul closes this magnificent chapter 13, chapter of love, right? Most believers, if you've been a believer for a while, you know 1 Corinthians 13 and the importance of love, the greatest gift. But he says at the end that there's three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And you learn about love as a believer very early on because it's the central point, to love God and to love your neighbor, because we're so loved by God. You learn about faith because we live by faith, not by sight. It's unavoidable to talk about faith and love almost every Sunday because it's such a central part, but also hope. And I would say, out of those three, hope is one of those things that it is talked about, but maybe not as much. Yet hope is so important for this life on this earth. And that's what helped Jeremiah find light in the darkness. Just a brief background of the book of Lamentation. Jeremiah wrote this book near the end of his ministry. You see, he's been ministering in Judea and Jerusalem for decades, warning people of judgment to come because they, as God's people, have disobeyed God, chose to worship idols, turn away from his blessings. And Jeremiah has been warning them the judgment is coming and that God's going to use Babylonians to do that judgment upon them. And that they as people should repent, but also allow for judgment. And as judgment comes, they're to pray for Babylonians and to ultimately live in Babylon and prosper in Babylon. But people rejected that message. They were proud. After all, they were God's chosen people. They had many false prophets saying, "Don't worry, God is going to deliver us. Nothing's going to happen." Jeremiah was a lone voice in a crowd that was going one way, saying, "No, judgment is coming." And then ultimately judgment came. Jerusalem was destroyed. Temple destroyed and ransacked. Many were killed. Many were taken captive. And some remained, not many. Among those who remained was Jeremiah. He was spared by Babylonians. But what left was utter destruction. Everything around him was destroyed. His beloved city, his beloved nation, his beloved people, and the temple. Everything that represented God's blessing upon this nation was destroyed. It lied in ruins. And this prophet that had a habit of people resisting him, facing challenges and difficulties. I mean, preaching for decades without anybody really listening to him, who knew what a hardship is, faced a new level of hardships like he never faced before. Things came to pass that he knew would come to pass. And he witnessed it with his own eyes. Starvation, cannibalism, massive poverty. And when you read Book of Lamentation, it goes from bad to worse, from horrible to unimaginably horrible. He went from despair to depression. And as you read first two chapters, it's just downhill. Not a lot of hope. He personally was carrying the burden of everything that happened. The burden of his people, of his nation, was on his shoulders. He processed all of these things as they were happening to him. Because they were happening to him. He was there. The feelings of abandonment, the feelings of sorrow, the feelings of darkness, depression were real. And as you kind of get to chapter 3 of Lamentation, and you start reading, it just feels like, man, he is close to the edge. He's not going to go any further. And then right in the middle, we encounter these verses. So we're going to read the whole text for today, and I'm only going to focus on a few things. But I do encourage you to try to read it on your own and really meditate on these words. Starting in verse 21, he says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven." I'll stop here. Now, this is coming from that perspective that I just described, perspective of a lot of darkness, a lot of destruction, despair around him, speaking with the state of his nation. Yet, I think all of us in many ways can identify with Jeremiah in some way. Now, none of us, I think, is fair to say, can say we fully understand what Jeremiah was going through. Because what he witnessed, I hope none of us have truly witnessed ever. But yet, all of us can identify with a sense of despair, maybe some of you with depression, with overwhelming darkness, discouragement, being down. All of us can look around the world around us, the nation that we're in, and go, things are not great. It's dark. There doesn't seem much light, much hope. Maybe your own life, you're in that place where you're affected one way or another. Either you lost your job or you are uncertain about your job, your family, finances, whatever, health. We all know what it means to be human, right? And Jesus also, right? He is called a man of sorrows. And you see, that's where hope lies. That's where hope was for Jeremiah. In the midst of this darkness, he had to do something. And that is, he had to remind himself of God's goodness. He had to remind himself of God's mercies. He had to look at the dark world around him with eyes of hope, because he could no longer bear to look on the earth. He had to now look upwards, up to the heavens, and look from heavenly perspective the world around him instead of from earthly perspective. And I think all of us could identify with that. We are all carnal beings. We live on this earth, and it's so easy to get caught up with the affairs of this world. Look at things that are happening right in front of us, or even around us, and not look upwards. Look from God's perspective of His Word. And when we look only at the world around us, we will be discouraged. Our faith will be affected. Our love will be affected. But ultimately, our hope is going to be affected. You see, biblical hope is not the same as the hope that people have in this world. Even we could say the definition of the word hope has two meanings: the world's meaning and a biblical meaning, right? When the world talks about hope, ultimately that means wishful thinking. I hope I win a lottery. I hope I can keep my job. I hope things remain the same. I hope my kids and so forth, right? Whatever that may be. People wish that certain things happen to them, but they have no assurance of these things happening to them. Biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is an assurance of things to come, because it's not based on things on the earth, but it's based on eternal God who made promises. And when He says something's going to happen, it is going to happen. His word is yes and amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His word does not change. His promises don't change. And we have amazing promises given to us because of Jesus, in the Word, promise of eternal life. Probably many of you know or have experienced a saint pass from this life to the next. And one of the amazing things for me is to observe a believer pass through that valley. There's great hope. There's great peace. Why? Because that hope and peace is based upon the Lord. There's no fear. And so same was for Jeremiah. In the midst of everything, he had to keep his eyes upon the Lord. He realized he was so occupied with things of this world that so quickly he went downhill. But then he had to remind himself of the truth of God's Word. You know, Jesus said in John 17:17, in his prayer to the Father, praying for us, for believers, for the disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, what changes the perspective is the word of God. For Jeremiah, it was the reminder of the truth of God's word that helped him get out of despair and this darkness. It was that light, the word of God, that illuminated his perspective on things. So many things are there to put us down, to discourage us. But God has given us a couple amazing things to keep us in a place of joy and peace and hope. One of those is the Holy Spirit that's in us, the gift to every believer when they come to faith in Jesus. The second one is His Word. And sometimes we have to, together with Jeremiah or Psalmist in Psalm 42:5, say the same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Sometimes we have to say to ourselves, snap out of it. But the best way to snap out of it is to be in it, be in the Word. Allow the Word to minister truth to us. I don't know if you noticed, but this world is full of lies. Can you turn on the TV and believe everything that comes through that box? Open your phone, go online. Or listen to people talk, politicians share their views and opinions. The influencers of society, can you trust them? Sometimes you can't even trust the preachers from the pulpits. But you can trust the Word of God. You have this truth, this light that will pierce through all the lies in the world around us. It helps us align ourselves with God and His will, and helps us navigate this dark world that we live in. It helps us even navigate our own feelings, even challenges we face. And the Word of God reminds us that God is with us. As Jeremiah goes here, he reminds himself of these things. That's why he says in verse 21, therefore I have hope. Now Jeremiah knew something. He was that prophet who God spoke and said, destruction's coming. He witnessed that destruction. He was beholding the effects of that destruction still. And he also knew that for the next 70 years, the people of Israel will remain in captivity. They will not be back in the land. That the city of Jerusalem will lay destroyed. The temple will lay destroyed for at least 70 years. He knew that he will not get to see with his own eyes the changes that he so longed for. But he had God's promise that that will happen. He, with the eyes of faith, could look ahead and say, amen. It will be, and I have hope. He also could look with the eyes of faith and be reminded of the Word of God, what God says about him and his love for him, his care for him. He could understand that, yes, there's seasons for all sorts of things. Purpose under heaven, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. But he understood the promise of God. And the amazing thing about hope, biblical hope, is that things that God said will come to pass. Jeremiah did not witness with his own eyes the promise of restoration. But guess what? If you open your Bible and you start actually go the opposite way towards the beginning because of the order of the books, you can read Nehemiah. You could read Ezra. And you can see the fulfillment of that promise. As people come back into the land, they rebuild the temple, they rebuild Jerusalem and the walls, and God's blessing upon the nation. He was true to his promises. Think of Abraham. God called him, and with the eyes of faith, he went and followed the Lord into the land that he never saw and believed in the promise of God that he will have an inheritance, a son, even though he was 75 years old. And guess what? He had to wait 25 years from that point on. How come? How can a man that old have hope that he will have a child with his wife who was just 10 years younger? And you ladies know that unlike us men, you lose your fertility eventually. Yet he believed in God. He believed his promise. And it came to pass. It was fulfilled. He had a son in his old age. And he also, with the eyes of faith, believed that his descendants will inherit the land that he was inhabiting. It took 400 years, but they got the land. You see, part of faith, part of our love for God is that hope we have in him, believing his word and his promises. Jesus said, I go and I prepare a place for you. That means there's a place prepared for you in heaven. If you believe in Jesus, that is going to happen. A promise of a new body, a building from God. But also there's another promise alongside of that. And that is the promise that if I go away, I will come back. Jesus is coming back. First for us, his church, and then ultimately to rule and reign on this earth. It is coming to pass. The world panics about the state of the earth. It's going to disappear in a few years, right? Guess what? It's going to stay around for at least 1,000 years. Why? Because the Lord said it. Now, things are not great, obviously, but the Lord made a promise. He made a promise to you. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. It tells us that he's a guarantee that we are his purchased possession, meaning that he is coming back to take us. We belong to him. We are his bride. You are his child. But he also made a promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he will be with you no matter where, no matter how far. For us, that gives us hope in the place that we find ourselves now. But I pray it's the same hope that you have in the midst of everything. Whatever you're going through, this light that you can have is the hope that you can have in the Lord. And you may say, well, listen, you don't understand my position. You don't understand things. I understand God's word. I understand his promises. I understand the truth of his word. That the truth is that if you have placed your trust in Jesus, you are his and you're precious to him. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. The work that he began, he will complete until that day when he comes. And that he wants to use you. And the amazing thing to me about the body of Christ is that sometimes we tend to think God only uses pastors, worship leaders, people who do noticeable things. You know, the mouth parts of the body of Christ, the eye parts of the body of Christ, the hands and feet. But what about me? I'm the invisible part. Well, without the invisible, there wouldn't be a visible. It's joined together. And every member, every single one of you has a part in the body of Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that, you know, he has given apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, and it's the saints who do the work of the ministry. You see, as a Christian, as a believer, you are a light in this valley. When you walk away from these doors, throughout the rest of this week, you will be a light to the community around you. As people are despairing, discouraged, maybe depressed, they can look at your life and see the hope that you have in the Lord, the trust that you have in Him, the confidence that you have in the Lord. Not necessarily that things will get better. They may not, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that you walk in faith, walk in hope, because you know what it means to receive mercy. God has shown you great mercy. God has been gracious to you. And because He is merciful and gracious, that means that we have not deserved it. Just like the rest of the world, we are sinners in the need of a Savior. Now we have found that Savior, and we are forgiven. But we still need mercy. We still need grace. And your life testifies of that, of the grace of God. You're a sinner deserving death and destruction, eternal destruction. But because of good God who loved you, He gave Himself for you, you're now His child because you placed your faith in Him. You see, Jesus makes the difference. And you get to know Jesus, you get to know the truths of God through the Word of God. The more the Word we have in our lives, the more truth we have in our lives. The better perspective we have of ourselves and the world around us, even our circumstances, because He is so good. You know, again, if you look at these words of Jeremiah, the Lord's mercies were not consumed. He was reminded that God is merciful. His compassion fails not. God is compassionate towards you. He's actually compassionate even to the world around us. That's the only reason that He has not yet returned. You know that? In Peter, it tells us that the only reason that He has not returned is because He is not willing that people will perish, but that they will come to repentance. He made the promise of His return, and we ask, Lord, are You coming now? We say, Maranatha, Lord, come right now. But maybe angels who know God a little bit better because they're so close to Him are saying, Lord, tarry. More are coming. And we know that the day will come when He will return, and that's because He appointed the day. But as long as that day does not return, He is saving people. But He's also working in you and me, raising us up to be a light in this dark world. And He talks about waiting on the Lord. And that's a quality that we need to develop as believers. And it's a quality that kind of diminishes over time as we have everything so instant, right? Instant food. You go to a restaurant, you expect food to be ready quickly. Not just fast food, right? You go to a nice place and you still expect food to arrive relatively quickly, right? If it doesn't show up 10-15 minutes, you're like, okay. Food that normally takes even hours to prepare, you expect instantly. quickly we can travel great distances. We find out news instantly, right? In the past, when something happened in the other side of the world, it took a while for news to arrive. Now you know it the moment it is happening. And so we can develop this impatient attitude towards the Lord. Lord, come on. I've been praying for you to deliver me out of this. It's been 2 days. Come on. God forbid it had to be 2 years or 20 years. Or maybe as Jeremiah, to have the sense of, hey, I may not even see what I'm praying for. Lord, I've been praying for my brother, I've been praying for my sister, I've been praying for my mother, I've been praying for my father, I've been praying for my son, my daughter. All these years, how come? What's holding them back? Lord, answer me. Lord, I've been dealing with this sickness for so long. And the Lord says, just trust me. Just keep waiting. There's great lessons in waiting. Jeremiah was learning that even though you could say, didn't he learn it already? For decades he's been waiting, and then he has to wait more. But he did not lose hope. He was not seeing it, yet he could see it. With the eyes of faith, he was looking heavenwards. And the amazing thing about hope is that it's temporary. What do I mean by that? Well, we hope for things that are to come. And then they come. Then you don't have to hope for them anymore. So, as a believer, the moment we find ourselves in the Lord's presence, whether in rapture or through the passing, there will be no need for hope. It's going to be there. You'll get to enjoy it. You'll get to see it. You'll get to see the one who loved you, who gave himself for you, the one who still bears the scars of his love for you. And he's going to reward you for your faith and faithfulness. So we hope in this life. And that's what carries us through sometimes dark things. Knowing that the things that he has promised, he will fulfill. That's why it's so important for us to have that heavenly gaze, looking upwards. Because if we look upwards, we will have proper view of this world around us. Micah said in Micah 7:7, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He was confident in the Lord. You can be confident in the Lord because he has proven himself to be trustworthy. Part of faith is trust. Knowing that you can trust the Lord, that he will be there for you. But again, if we just have our eyes on this earth and things around us in this earth, they will bring discouragement. But if we keep our eyes on him, we will be encouraged. In Romans 8:24 and 25, Paul says this, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Notice the implication. You have to wait for it. It's still to come. But if we hope for what we do not see, notice how he expresses it. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. that amazing quality, perseverance, right? Which of us who are parents do not want to see perseverance in our children? It's an amazing quality. But what does perseverance imply? Difficulty, challenges, even pain, even sometimes darkness. To have perseverance, you have to go through darkness. You have to go through difficulties. But if we have our eyes on the Lord, we can go through it. Because just like David in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with me. God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's the hope that can carry us through. Our eyes upon Him, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. The world loves to tell us that this hope we have is useless. That we are useless to the world because we have this hope. We're no good. If you keep your eyes on heaven, if you wait for Jesus to come back, you will be no good to this world. You probably heard that. Well, C.S. Lewis said something about in Mere Christianity about this, and that he, I'm paraphrasing it because I can't, top of my mind, remember the quote, but the bottom line is he says, if you aim for heaven, you will have earth thrown in it. But if you aim for earth, you will get neither. You see, we're only useful to this earth if we look upwards. And it is the Christians who have been looking upwards, who have been looking towards the Lord, that made a difference in this world. All the things that Christianity has brought to the world, from hospitals to orphanages to all these amazing things that we have that people are so grateful for, was a result of Christians who were looking towards the Lord. Because as you look at Jesus, you become like Jesus. And how was Jesus? When you read through the Gospels, did He change the world around Him? Yeah. But what was the thing that got Him moving, so to say, every day? The will of the Father. Constantly looking upwards towards the Lord. And that what made difference. And so for us, is looking up to the Lord that makes a difference, that is this light in darkness. It makes light in your own life, but it will be the light in the life of the people around you if you have hope in the Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your words. We thank You for the gift of Your words, for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us, for the gift of Your love, for the gift of salvation, for all Your promises that You've given to us, that You're with us, that You won't leave us, that You won't forsake us, that You are coming back for us, that we're not alone, that You're aware of all our needs. Thank You that You love us so much, that You care for us, that You provide for us. And Lord, we want to say we love You. And we love You because You first loved us. And Lord, may You be exalted and glorified in our lives in this coming week as we look towards You. May be truly the light that You bring into our life be the light that will illuminate the world around us. And for anybody here who is discouraged, who has felt to be in darkness, Lord, may truly the light of Your word illuminate them and bring hope and remind them of the truths of Your word. And Lord, help us to continue on, to steady on, to persevere as we await Your return. We want to be used of you for your glory and your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.